Thank you so much. Take your Bible, please, and open them to Philippians, chapter number 1. I am happy to be here. I am grateful for the opportunity that Pastor Carter has given to me. And you're probably sitting there wondering, what's this guy like? And I just wanted you to know I'm sitting here wondering what you guys are like, too. I like your pastor. We came to this church because of him. And he's one of a kind. You don't have a whole lot of him left today. And I am immensely indebted to him to have the opportunity to be here for as long as the Lord leaves us here. I want to tell you as well that Alice and I have really enjoyed the music of the church, the music ministry. It's unusual. Most places you go, there's a lot of contemporary music. Some places down south, there's a lot of what I call hee-haw music. But the music here is very good. It's well done. And I just have to thank you. We talk every time we go home about how the music speaks to our hearts. And just that song that our brother and sister just sang there, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Amen. I hope that's true tonight. I really do. I hope that's true, and that's exactly how you feel about it. We were doing the handshaking time, and the young men came up, and they were shaking hands. I didn't realize, you know, they were just being polite. I thought that maybe I was going to get to sing with the quartet. But then I realized that they took all the microphones. And I said to myself, after 35 years, at least somebody finally has come to the conclusion that I can sing. But it was not to be. Usually in churches, they say, preacher, you do a good job of preaching, so you just stick to the preaching. Amen. I want to tell you something tonight. You may be wondering what sermon going to be like. It's not going to be tremendously intellectual. I know we got college people here, and we got professors, and we got preachers. And some of you are wondering, why did the preacher let this guy preach? I have no idea. But God didn't call me to feed his giraffes, as the preacher said. He called me to feed his sheep. And so that's what I intend to do tonight. I picked out a very, very familiar verse. Matter of fact, it is probably a life verse for many of you. It's Philippians chapter number 1. And the Bible says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And would you notice the last phrase, which is far better. Far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. I'm going to preach on Philippians 1:21. I entitled the message tonight, I'd rather have Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessings of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I do pray that you'll bless your precious Word tonight. I pray it speak to the hearts of those that hear. I pray the Holy Spirit to do that which only He can do, and that is make the Bible quick and alive to each one of our minds and hearts, and Lord, that we'll respond to it. I pray these things tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you don't have to read very far in the Bible before you come to the conclusion that the Bible, when it talks about the Christian life and success in the Christian life, is talking about the choices that we face and the decision that we make as we go through the Christian life. I've been reading in my own devotions in the book of Joshua. I'm almost to chapter 24. I know what it says in verse 15. It says this, that we need to choose whom we will serve. And Joshua went on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, life is a choice. You choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods which your fathers served, as he told them on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, the Bible indicates that in Matthew chapter 7, that where we go in life is a choice. The Bible says that there is a wide gate and a broad way. And the Bible says there is a straight gate and a narrow way. It tells us that many people go in and travel the broad way, but the broad way leads to destruction. It tells us that there are few that are on the narrow way, but that is the way that leads to eternal life. And I say to you tonight, that is a choice. You decide which way you're going to travel. You decide which gate you're going to go in. It is a decision that you and you alone must make. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two foundations upon which you can build your life. The Bible says you can build your life on the foundation, the solid rock, or you can build it upon sand. And it tells us very explicitly that if you don't build it on the right foundation, that's when the storms of life and the difficulties of life come, that your house will come crumbling down. Now, I understand that no foundation can any man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, from 1 Corinthians. But in that passage in Matthew 7, Jesus said this, that the man that builds his house on the rock is a man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The man that builds his house on the sand is a man who does not obey the word of God and builds his house on something else. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we choose who we will obey. The Bible tells us that we choose to yield our members as servants of sin, or we choose to yield our members as servants of God unto righteousness. But I believe, I said all that to say this, that the greatest decision in my mind that you can ever make once you are saved is the one I'm going to talk about tonight. Paul said, I made a decision. My decision is to live for Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me just analyze that verse for you real quickly. And I kind of like alliteration, so you follow along with me. I see, first of all, that was a personal decision that he made. Can you see that? He said, for me to live is Christ. It was a personal decision that was being made. You did notice that he didn't say for you Philippian to live is Christ. He didn't say for Peter and James and John to live is Christ. He said for me to live is Christ. You know, every decision in the Christian life, even the decision to get saved, is a personal decision. That's why we say that when we get saved, we receive Christ as our, what class, you help me out? We receive him as our personal Savior. You see, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. You, as much as I would like to see all my kids saved, and we had 5 of them. Actually, I wanted 10. I did. I told Alice, I said, that I am convinced it is God's will that we have 10 kids. She said, I'll go along with that. She said, I'll have the first 5 and you have the second 5. We have 5 children tonight. We wanted all of our kids to get saved. Matter of fact, we read the Bible to them. We took them on our knees. We had devotions in our home. We had them in the old Awana Club. We had them in King Kid. We had them in church clubs and youth groups and everything. Every one of my kids graduated from a Christian school. Amen. But you know what? The most important decision in their life, Alice and I could not make for them. There had to come a time in their life when they chose to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And it's the same way in every decision that follows it. Tonight, if you have your daily time with God, some people call it devotion. But if you choose to read your Bible or you don't, your Bible will not climb down off the shelf. It will not pick itself up. You choose to use to read it. You choose to pray to the God of heaven. You choose when that offering plate is passed, and I'll probably get myself in trouble here, but you choose whether you're going to put anything in it or not. Now, I know we got some ushers that look like the mafia, but the truth of the matter is, you have a choice. They don't make you give anything. The preacher doesn't make you give anything. Everything in the Christian life is a personal choice, and tonight it is your choice whether you live for Christ or you won't. It's a personal decision. You can't make spiritual decisions for other people. You can't decide that you will cause them to live for Christ. I said we have 5 children, they're all saved. 4 of them are in full-time Christian ministry. I'm happy about that. I really am happy about that. I am thrilled that some of our grandchildren tonight are in Bible colleges around this country studying for the ministry. Some of them there looking for a husband, but they're in Bible college tonight. I'm thrilled about all of that. But you know what? I can't make them do that. And tonight they either love Jesus and serve him because of who he is and a relationship to him, or they don't. It is a personal decision. You know, some of you tonight, even though I don't know you that well, I know in a crowd this size, there are some people that your relationship to Christ is just enough to get you saved, and that's about all that it is. And you need to make a personal decision that you will live for Christ every day of your life. Secondly, it not only was a personal decision, but it was a permanent decision. Amen. He said, for me to live is Christ. Amen. He had made a decision that every day when he got up in the morning, he was going to live for Christ. Don't you like that? He didn't get up that day and said, well, what am I going to do today? Whatever he did, he was saying, today I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. It's going to be just like the Lord was living, and he'll live his life through me. Now, you probably, use Bible scholars, know that this epistle that we're preaching from tonight is one of the prison epistles. So that means that Paul wrote these words, I will live for Christ from prison. That's where he wrote them. And he was saying, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm in the pulpit, whether I'm in the palace, or like Joseph in the Old Testament, whether I'm in the pit, wherever I'm at, every single day of my life, I will live for Christ. It's a permanent decision. I love that. You know, nothing changed as he got older. Nothing changed as he got older. Some of you folks, we don't quit serving God because we get older. It didn't change because he got older. Matter of fact, this is the guy, this is the wonderful apostle who said that, you know, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. This is the one that says, I press on. I don't stop. I don't quit. I press on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. You see, nothing stopped him because he made a permanent decision. He didn't let tough times stop him. You know, there's a song that I like. It says, "The God of the mountain is still God in the valley." And it says, "The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the good times is still God in the bad times. God is," are you with me tonight? God is God. Amen. I remember reading in the book of Hebrews just the other day where it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. He hasn't changed. And as a preacher is often telling us, the Bible hasn't changed. And the Holy Spirit certainly hasn't changed. And I just heard Brother Cruz preach over at the chapel not long ago that God hasn't changed. And Paul says, "I'm not changing either. I made a decision. It's a permanent decision. Doesn't make any difference who the president of the United States is. Doesn't make any difference how bad the economy is." By the way, I'm not saying we shouldn't change the president of the United States. I'm saying it doesn't change the way we live, no matter who's the president. You see, it's a permanent decision. You know, our fundamental church is one of the things that I think is discouraging to most of us preachers. It's that people will make decisions, but they don't seem to last. And I think we've gotten to the point where a lot of time people don't even make decisions. The invitation is given and we seem to have forgotten what the altar is for at the front of the church or why we have an invitation. We seem to think that it's just the way we end the service. Rather than this is time to do business with God and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You see, been preaching a while, not as long as some of you think, because I'm only 39, and Alice verifies that, but the truth of the matter is I've been preaching long enough to understand the way people think. And they tend to think, well, why should I go forward? If I go forward, somebody's going to think that there's something wrong with me. Hey, beloved, people already know there's something wrong with you and me. It's called sin in each of our lives. He made a decision. He wasn't going back. Just like the songwriter wrote, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Are you with me? No turning back. No turning back. It's a permanent decision. It was a passionate decision as well. For me to live is Christ. You know what he's saying? I'm putting my whole heart into it. As far as I could, with all of my strengths and all of my being, for me to live every single day, I'm making the choice to live for Christ. Amen. I grew up playing sports. Matter of fact, I used to think that I was pretty good at basketball. I went out and played with the grandkids the other day, and when the granddaughters beat me, I knew I wasn't good anymore. I mean, what I had trouble with when they out-jumped me. But then jump is not in my vocabulary a whole lot anymore. But you know, when I played sports, we threw our heart into it. We wanted to win. We wore the uniform. We did the training. We played by the rules. We hung together. We went as a team. We did everything to succeed. We threw our whole heart into it. Don't you think that in the Christian life we ought to have the same kind of passion for living for Christ? I liked it when we were out there today. I was like Brother Herring, and I was kind of worried about the sun beating down. And I thought to myself, you know, the preacher, he always gets me under conviction. I hate it when preachers get me under conviction. But he says, you know what? You give a little bit of time to save one baby, it ought to be worth it all. And I kept standing there thinking to myself, what would Jesus do if he were here? I don't think he'd care how hot it was or anything else. I think he'd be right there where the rest of us were. You see, there's a passion to serving Christ. George Beverly Shea, many years ago, used to sing this song, and I used to hear it as a teenager. He'd say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus and houses and land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus, can you say that tonight, than anything this world afford today. He said, I'd rather have Jesus and men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus and worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Can you feel the passion in giving your life to Christ? I feel too often that we sing these songs. And you know what? And I'm sure Pastor Herring can relate to this. I used to sit on the platform, and I'd sit there, and they'd sing songs about Jesus, just like the one that they just sang, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And I'd be sitting there, and I'd be thinking over in my mind while the special music was going on. I'd be thinking about the points of my sermon. I'd be thinking about the Christian day school and what we faced on Monday. I'd be thinking about the families that were missing that Sunday and where they were. And don't you kid yourself. Your preacher and every preacher knows when you're gone and wonders where you're at. But you know, something changed for me a few years ago. I decided that Jesus ought to be the focal point. When people are singing about Jesus, or we're singing about Jesus, that ought to be what we're thinking about. People aren't up here doing a performance. They're up here ministering for the Lord. And you know, just as you owe the preacher your attention as he preaches the Word of God, so we owe the person who's singing about Jesus our attention and our worship, and it ought to lift our soul. Amen. One of the things that helped me in my passion, yeah, passion's a good word for the Lord. You see, I have a lot of passion for my wife. One is I guess we're only 2 weeks away. Don't you dare ask me, but we're only 2 weeks away from having to come down here. You know, and I think it's around the 15th of October. I have a lot of passion for my wife. I still think she's the prettiest thing going. Can you imagine me taking Alice out for a date? By the way, how long has it been since you took her on a date? Can you imagine me taking her out for a date? And sitting there in the restaurant, because that's what we men always do now. We take her someplace to eat. Amen. That passion. No, that... Can you imagine taking your wife and sitting across the table from her and talking to her and all these things, and all the time you're sitting there thinking about someone else? You say, well, that's so hypocritical. Yes, it is. It's wicked and immoral as well, but the truth of the matter is, we sat in the house of God when we're supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us. and we're sitting there thinking about what's going on out in the world, or fretting over how we're going to pay our bills, or what's going to happen with our business, or what's going on in our personal life, not paying a bit of attention to Him. You know what helped me? I don't study my Bible the way I used to. I used to study my Bible and I outline my Bible. Matter of fact, the preacher get to preaching, I get my pen out, I start outlining, alliterating. That means for some of you, making everything start with the same letter, all the points. It's always nice when the points actually wind up from the Bible, but I used to sit there and read the Bible, and it's still difficult for me to, you know what I mean? Not to want to outline the text or outline what I'm reading or so on. But that's not what God, that's not a relationship. Can you imagine sitting there and your wife talking to you and you say, wait a minute, honey, I got to get that point here. Well, maybe for some of you that wouldn't be bad. At least you'd be listening for a change. I got me a journal. Someone put me onto this a few years ago. Alice and I, for years we read our Bible. We read it with the kids. We prayed together. We had our devotion together. I study the Bible for sermons. I read the Bible because it's the thing to do. But I have a journal now. I write in my journal. I write notes in my journal. I read God's word and let Him speak to me. Amen, to me. And then I write down what He said. Amen. And then I talk to Him. Amen. And I talk about what I think He wants to talk about. You know, for years when I talked to the Lord, all I talked about is what I wanted to talk about. Did you forget me? Here I am down here, Lord. You must have forgot me. And I'd read in the Bible, He hasn't forgot me. I promise never to forsake you. I found it has transformed my passion for Christ by having a genuine relationship with Him. I think about what I'm doing. I think about the song when people are singing the song. I think about when we're out there standing by the roadside, whether we're being a good testimony for Christ or what Jesus would do. I think about all these things, and I think too often the Bible is nothing more than a textbook to us instead of what it's really supposed to be, the Word of God speaking to our hearts. You know, I know a lot of people that know theology inside out. There are some people that, I have a couple of degrees. But I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, the problem is most preachers die by degrees. The more educated they get, the more they think they know more than God. I am not against theology. But I tonight am much more interested in how practical it is that God has not changed, or that God is holy, or that God is love, or that God is merciful, or any of the attributes you want to name. I'm more interested in how it applies to me and you than I am in how it all fits into my theology. Get a passion for Christ. Paul had it. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's where his passion was. You know what else? It was a practical decision as well. I don't even know. 5 minutes to eight? About time? Okay, I don't know if there's something that opens up and swallows you up here or what they do. But you're not giving me any of those funny looks yet, and most of you are not in the land of nod yet, so I guess we're okay for a couple of minutes. It is not only a passionate decision, but it is a practical decision. Let me just hurry along and say this. How else would a Christian live? How else would you live than to live for Christ? Who would you live for? He said, for me to live is Christ. Well, what other word can you put in there? For me to live is self. For me to live is the world. What would you put in there? There's no other way to live the Christian life. It is so practical. I thought about this. Christians ought to really be Christian. If the word Christian, they called him Christian first at Antioch, and if it carried the idea of being like Christ or Christ-like or a little Christ, then I think we ought to live like Christ, don't you? I mean, to me, is that very simply is that we ought to act like Christ. We ought to talk like Christ. We ought to live like Christ. Some people don't like rules. Can I help you out? I don't like rules either. I've always had that, which I think is deep in the heart of every human being. That thing where you don't like to be told what to do. It's called rebellion. It's called pride. But I think this, I think that a Christian, a true Christian, ought to do whatever Jesus would do. And it ought not to just be a saying or a little thing they have on a plaque, but what would Jesus do? And when you put your clothes on, you ask, is that the way Jesus dressed? I really do. I think when you listen to music, I think you ought to ask, is that what Jesus would listen to? I think when it's time to go soul winning, you ought to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Would he stay home and watch the TV, or would he go out and try to win the lost to Christ? I'm sorry, but that's just kind of the practical aspect of living for Christ. I grew up in Illinois. Now, for many of you that know nothing about Illinois, you think of Chicago. We actually don't claim Chicago. That really belonged to Indiana. We just send our money. Boy, did we send a lot of it up there. I grew up downstate. It's farm country. I grew up where we had all kinds of animals. Cows and pigs and goats and chickens and rabbits, and we only had goats for a little while. I hated goats. Goats are really, you know, they're the reason why the Bible speaks of goats in such a they're negative creatures. We used to take the pigs to the county fair. That was a big event for us, going to the county fair, and we take the pig down there. When you take the pig down to the county fair, you can't just take pig down there looking like pigs. You got to make them look better than pig. So we take them down to county fair. You had to take a hose and wash them off and scrub those critters. You'd put oil, Brill cream on them, part their hair and comb their hair and everything. You'd put a ribbon in their tail. You'd make them really great. And then you'd take them out and quote unquote show them. And if your pigs look nice enough, they win a prize. We used to do that every year. We take those pigs back home. I remember when they got back home. And what they did when they went back home, they're all cleaned up, looking real pretty. I mean, they looked better than pigs ever look. They'd run right straight for the hog wallow. They'd dive into the mud and the slime, and they get it all over them, and they go oink, 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 oink. You never teach those pigs to act any better than what they were. They were pigs. You know why pigs act like pigs? Because they have the nature of a pig. Now, I just read in my Bible the other day that when you got saved, you got a new nature. And you became a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you put off the old man, and we put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. And so I just have this really unique idea that a Christian ought to live like a Christian. That's what Paul said. How else are you going to live? You'll be miserable if you live for the world. You'll be miserable if you live for yourself. The only way, as we sing, and it's not just a song, to be happy in Jesus is to live for Him. That's the only way. Number five, and I'll close. Not only a practical decision, but it is a profitable decision. Do you notice what he said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what he said. What a profitable decision that is. The Bible tells us that it's possible for us after we get saved that we can suffer loss, the scripture calls it. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Verse 11, chapter 3, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen to the next verse. If any man's work abide which is built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, the Bible says. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Can I tell you something really serious tonight, folks? How you and I live will determine what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. We can suffer loss. Paul said, when I die, if I live for Christ, it shall be gain. I don't know about you tonight, but I don't want to stand before Jesus. I don't want to stand in the ashes of a wasted life. I don't want the things that I live for to be burned up in that day. I want it to be a profitable and glorious time. Years ago, I was pastoring in another city. I'd been out visiting, and I came home, and as I was driving back, I came by a ball field and two high school teams was playing, and I glanced up the scoreboard and it was tied, and I saw it was in the bottom of the ninth inning or seventh inning, whatever. It was the last inning in the high school game. I got out of the car and went over there just intrigued by it. There was a runner on second base. There were two outs. There was a 3-2 count on the batter. The pitcher went into the windup and pitched the ball, and the batter hit a line drive into right field. The right fielder come in, scooped the ball up, and fired it to home plate. The guy on second base was rounding third. As he came in home, the ball, the guy, and everybody got there all at once. It was one of those bang, bang plays. And I, from my vantage point, couldn't tell anything. But I saw the umpire as he leaned over and he went, safe! The ball game was over, just like that. I was interested in what happened afterwards. I first looked out at the pitcher. His ball glove, he threw it down, his head hung, he walked off. The right fielder who'd made such a valiant effort and throw to the plate, he looked dejected. The whole team looked dejected. But then the winning team, they were all jumping up and down and clapping and throwing their arms around each other and cheering because they were on the winning team. patting each other on the back and saying, good game, and you did your best, and so on. And beloved, you know what? When I reach the courts of heaven, I know I'm on the winning team, but I want to do something to help them win. Amen? I want to live for Jesus. Each day, he leaves me here because it will be gain when we reach the other side. Let's pray.